everyone. Thank you all for sharing. It always blesses my heart. We have really good seats up here in front. We're going to tip backwards this morning, which we usually do. I always, Tyler, we laugh at Tyler because he will often pray for patience. And we have learned not to pray for patience. You don't pray. I don't know if you're like me, but if you, I'm just kind of talking off my head here, but if you, every time I catch myself praying for humility or patience, I take it back. I say, okay, Lord, you know what I mean. I want to just learn it somehow internally without learning it experientially. But thank you, Tyler. Appreciate everybody sharing. I want to kind of start us off this morning. We're going to continue in our study through the book of James. We're in chapter 3 at the end of the chapter, almost chapter 4, which is like the pinnacle of James in my mind. I want to just start us thinking this week. It dawned on me this week. I was thinking about faith because the book of James teaches us about faith. That's really what it is. We think of it as a book that's extremely practical, a book that teaches us how to use our tongues or how not to, I guess, use your tongue, how, you know, that our actions have to line up with faith, all these things. It's a very practical book, but in essence, it's actually a book that is about faith. It's about making the intangible, invisible thing that we call faith come out so you can literally see it. And I was thinking about it this week. It dawned on me with this terrorist attack that we had this last week. You know, faith, we all actually have faith. It's not that there's no faith. People have faith. It's demonstrated every time you see a terrorist attack, these people have extreme faith in something. Faith that causes them to do things, to blow themselves up and do things. And I thought about that. We know this, and so but I'm going to kind of key on this. We have faith. Human beings have faith in something. I watch atheists, and I watch people who claim to not believe in God and to not have faith, but they have extreme faith. They have faith that on the other side of death, there must be nothing. That's crazy faith, that there's just nothing there. But they demonstrate that faith in the way they live and what they believe. People have faith. People have faith that riches are going to bring some kind of satisfaction. And so I will invest my life into that because I have that kind of faith. And then pick whatever that you have faith in or had faith in before you were a believer. Pick it. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is, we place faith in something. The issue isn't really faith. It is. But the issue this morning that James is going to get on is the idea that it matters where our faith is aimed, right? It matters the focus and the object of the faith. Our faith that we have needs to be aimed at something. And so this morning, James is going to teach us a little bit about wisdom. And what I want to put out to you this morning is that wisdom and faith are traveling partners. They go together. They need to go together. My faith needs the wisdom of God. And I was thinking about, for some reason, I was obsessing this week about a certain topic I was kind of arguing with someone else about. And so this kind of comes out, this little rant. We need the wisdom of God in order to place faith in who God is. We need to understand. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. He is the treasure, all the wisdom and the power of God. And so our faith needs to be in Christ. And I want to explain this to you. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And that means, and I've been preaching every month here in Plain City, we have this thing called DNA has a community meal. So a couple hundred people come and they're given things they need for life, you know, toothpaste, paper towels, and they're served a meal. And I have the immense privilege to preach the gospel. I get like 7 or 8 minutes every month to preach the gospel. And I believe in this. But I want to just confess to you, I'm getting a little cynical. Because you can take a person and you can, and I want to do this. I want to take a person and I want to just look them in the eye, face them up and say, you know what? You're just like me. You have sinned. You have offended the God of the universe. God is love, but God is angry at sinners, the Bible says, and you will die in your sins, and you will spend an eternity in torment because you have not put your faith in God. I want to say that. And you know what people will do? They'll yawn, and they'll look at their phone, and they'll look away because it doesn't register. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded the minds. We need the wisdom of God. And I want you to understand this morning that the Bible very kind of interchangeably uses knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Yes, they might have three different parts. You could say knowledge is knowledge of truth. Understanding is kind of deriving applications and principles from that truth. And wisdom is kind of the whole package of being able to actually translate the knowledge of truth and the application right into our life so it actually comes out in the way we live. You could say that, but the Bible kind of uses them interchangeably. And he says that God has granted in his divine power, he's granted us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through our knowledge of him. And so my faith needs to be enlightened with truth or it's meaningless. And so I want to give you this picture before we start. Before we get in, I want to give you this picture. I'm not much for movies and TV, but the thing I've noticed that's a little bit odd, when you see a cop with a handgun out and he's going into a dark place, usually what you end up seeing, he has a little flashlight, and he puts the gun up, and he puts the flashlight right on the barrel of the gun. And they're going, I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't know if cops actually do that, but that's the way they do in the movies. I see a nod of a head. And what's interesting is the light and the gun work completely in unison. And so wherever the light goes, the gun is aimed. The gun is the power, but the light is the place to aim the power. If you have the gun without the light, you have power. You just don't know where to aim it. If you have a light without gun, you have the wisdom or the knowledge, but you have nothing that you can do about it. So the two work in tandem. And so this morning, one of the big points that I want to get out is the wisdom of God that James brings out is the light and the gun. The wisdom and faith are traveling partners. My faith needs to be illuminated with the wisdom and the knowledge of God, or it won't have the direction. And the wisdom and knowledge of God does nothing if I do not have faith. Lately, I've been working with a guy that knows more scripture. I will just tell you, 98, 99% of Christians do not know as much scripture as this guy, but there is just no life. It doesn't enter into the life. There's no faith. There's knowledge. There's wisdom. There's no faith. And so these go together. These are traveling partners. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to go through this passage. And I've been trying to figure out how to lay this out this morning, but we're going to go through the section of Scripture at the end of James chapter 3, just kind of read through it with very few comments, and then I want to lay out six conclusions about wisdom. We're just going to stick them out there, and then we're going to go back into the passage and kind of look at the details of the passage and tear it apart and kind of end there. And so I don't even know how this is going to go, but I just want, in fact, I come up here every week seemingly with more study than ever, with less preparedness. I mean, I don't know. We're going to go through the scripture and let the word of God teach itself, but I want to guide our thinking in the terms of wisdom. So pray with me before we open the word. Lord, thank you so much. I just thank you. I praise you for your word. Thank you that we are not in the dark. You have shown your light into our hearts, and we see Christ as our Savior. We see you being perfect and you doing the unthinkable for dying for our sins so that we get your perfect, holy, righteous life, and you get our dirty, rotten sin. And we have that exchange, and you have given us life through your grace. Praise you. Lord, we understand faith. But Lord, I pray this morning you would just illuminate our minds to how wisdom needs to travel with our faith, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Just use your word, Lord, this morning to speak way past me and my ability. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to roll through here. He starts out, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast in it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That word demonic always kind of jumps out at me. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. This is James kind of outlining one type of wisdom. It's very negative. It's characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. He goes on, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a fruit of righteousness. Now that's the scripture. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I got a little frustrated this week because I spent more hours than normal studying wisdom through scripture. And I actually thought that we were going to kind of take a little side road this morning, kind of look at some of the wisdom literature. I thought about even going to Ecclesiastes, reading the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. The chapter on the wisdom of God just struck me. I really wanted to kind of just think about that and just spend a whole week on some of those things that I learned out of that. But in the end, I just didn't want to do that. I just didn't think that was the right thing to do. But so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you six conclusions and thoughts that the Bible kind of gives about wisdom. This kind of stuff scares me when preachers do this because I want to see it in Scripture. And I'll show you a lot of Scripture. And you don't have to take, in fact, please don't take my word for it. Study it, search it. The Word of God is powerful. Be a Berean. But I want to give you a layout. These are pretty basic, but I want to lay them out. And so the first three don't have as much to do with this exact scripture, but we kind of have to have this backdrop in our minds in order to understand this. And so here we go. Here's the first one. True wisdom can only come from God. We kind of know that, but please catch this. Drive this into your heart. Even as we read this scripture, it says the wisdom that comes from above. As we go through this world, we see people depending on everything. I see Christians depending on all kinds of self-help books and all kinds of things that do not. And we even think sometimes if it has a name, Christian, it must be good. No, there is a wisdom that comes from out of this world. And it is not human, and it is not here on this earth. The curse that sin put on this earth ruined your mind. It ruined the way that we think. We don't think the way God created us to think. And so that mind needs to be renewed and put back. And the wisdom that is here on earth is not godly. And God's wisdom that we need for life and godliness is from somewhere else. I want to share a scripture with you. This is from Job 28. Pete already talked about Job. In the middle of the book, gives us this really cool picture. So I want to just leave it. I skipped a few of these verses just for time's sake. But here's the picture that the writer gives us. It's a picture of people mining. They're on a mountain. They have drilled or dug a shaft into the ground. And they are lowering people on ropes, and they're looking for something. They're looking for wisdom. It says, there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness, meaning they have torches and lights and candles, put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. Picture the guys on ropes being lowered into the shaft. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to life. Here's the question. Here's what they're mining for. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. And that's the grand statement. Wisdom from God that you and I, please get, It doesn't add to your life. It doesn't make your life better. It is absolutely a requirement for survival. The wisdom of God cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not in me, not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Just a beautiful poetic scripture, but just to reinforce the idea, the wisdom that we need, that we're looking for, that our hearts cry out for, is not found here on this earth. We know this. True wisdom can only come from God. Here's the second one. There are two kinds of wisdom, God's and man's. The Bible constantly talks about two kinds of wisdom. So it's not like there's no wisdom here, but there is a human kind of wisdom, a worldly kind of wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. And here's the thing. These two never intersect. Please get this. This is the thing that the fallacy of our mind. When I was young, I thought ponies grow up to be horses. I thought that. Doesn't that make sense? But that's not true. They're totally different species. Your human faith or wisdom that you were born with doesn't grow up and mature to become godly wisdom. They're two different species. They do not intersect. They're trains on two different tracks, and they never come together. Here's the other part of it. They're totally opposed to each other. If you claim to have God's wisdom, you turn your back on human wisdom. They can't both exist together. Show you a scripture here, a couple of them. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Remember that, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 3, do not deceive yourself. If any of you think you are wise, by the standards of this age, you should become fools. Turn your back on it. Become fools. Do the opposite. Be a George Costanza. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So we know this. So they never intersect, and they're opposed to each other. Here's number three. Wisdom begins with saving faith in Jesus Christ. And this was something I want to communicate, and it kind of caught me off guard, because we're used to reading in the Old Testament, what's the phrase we always hear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 9, Psalms 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, fear of the Lord is a type of faith. We kind of debated that this week in our men's Bible study. And I kind of, just a little off topic here, I kind of think Christians today don't understand. I think there's two kinds of fear. I think there is a fear of the Lord that's missing a little bit in the Christian church, to be honest. I think that there is a fear of the potential of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, when he has come, John 16, he is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There is something in the heart of every man that says, I will be accountable. And so the fear of God. But there's also a reverential fear. That is, I'm on God's side. I'm for him. I didn't fear, 99% of the time, I didn't fear my father. There's that 1% where you did. And so but I totally respected him. And so we understand, I want to put this out. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that Cornelius, he was the first Gentile that we read there. And it says that he was a God-fearing man. And it means he was a converted Gentile. There was something there. And so wisdom begins with saving faith in Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, this is where it begins. It begins with Jesus Christ. In him is hidden all the wisdom and knowledge, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says. And so I want to just tell you this morning, in your life, the way that you get your train off the track of the wisdom of this world and get your train on the track, going the opposite direction of the wisdom of God, is literally understanding the gospel message. It is the idea that I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have offended God. I will be held accountable, and I'm totally separated from God, even now and forever eternally. And that God that we preach, that is a God of love, and He is, there is an end date to that, and I will spend eternity separated from Him, except that He, in His unbelievable love, has done something you and I would never do by sending His Son to live on, this is a dump compared to where He's from, to become as a baby, to take all my sin on Him, all of it. And that was much worse. I have this thing with, I was talking to Preston the other day. When I was young, and you'd see a football game, and you see a knee blown out, or you see a leg break, I would always watch those videos, because they were cool to watch that thing flop around. I can't handle that. I refuse to watch them. I can't handle it. Human suffering just ruins me. And Jesus Christ put up with incredible human suffering. That bothers me. But more than that, He took all... Sin complicates our life. When I sin, it brings burdens onto my life. And He took all of that on Him. And in exchange, gave me all His righteousness and peace and forgiveness and no condemnation. And I get to sleep at night with great peace because of what Christ did. And that, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom of God starts. Now, I want to add some... I had scripture here. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. Again, not that wisdom, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, here he's declaring it, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory from before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross is the beginning of wisdom in your life. If you're sitting here and you're saying, I want on that track. I want that wisdom of God. It starts when He shines. This is a supernatural process. The Holy Spirit enlightens and opens your heart to know and understand the gospel. And you say, yes, that is for me. And you place your faith on Him. Now, I have the next part of this, and this really should have been a number, but I added it in this morning and didn't want to upset the whole list. Here it is. Faith and wisdom are interdependent. They work together. You cannot separate them. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1 where it says that Jesus Christ was the wisdom of God and the power of God. And J.I. Packer, as I was reading the book, one of the things that struck me was this, that the wisdom and power of God must travel together. If God is all-powerful, and He's infinitely wise. But if He were all-powerful without wisdom, we'd be in trouble. He'd be terrifying. But if He is all-infinitely wise and lack power, He couldn't do anything with it. The two work together. Your faith and the wisdom of God travel together in the same exact way. If you had faith but no wisdom, your faith would have no aim. We would possibly blow ourselves up for our God. If you had wisdom, if you had faith and no wisdom, I already said that. If you had wisdom and no faith, I'm confused. If you have wisdom and no faith, then it does you no good. You might know lots of things and have lots of knowledge, but it doesn't affect your life. And here's where it comes in. We actually see this in James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach. We already studied this, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. You got to have, we obtain wisdom through faith, but it takes faith to operate in the wisdom. And it's a chicken and egg thing. They travel exactly together. I'm going to go on. Here's the next one. And this you saw in the scripture. The chief characteristic of each wisdom is revealed in who it exalts. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of man. This passage in James, as we go back and look at it, this is what I want you to look for. The chief characteristic in knowing which wisdom you're relying on, which wisdom your faith is in, man's or God's, is going to come out in who it exalts. Man's wisdom exalts man. It exalts me. It exalts me, myself, and I. I am the center of the universe. God's wisdom eliminates me, and it exalts Christ and exalts Him and what He has done. Number five, like faith, we are to grow in wisdom and pursue it. We have faith at the beginning. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the Bible is challenging us constantly, like our faith. We're to grow faith. It is to grow in us. We're to mature in our faith. Increase my faith is what the man told Jesus, asked Jesus. And so we are to grow in wisdom. We are to pursue wisdom, just like faith. James kind of treats wisdom and faith in the same way. And number six, like faith, wisdom will show itself in the way we live. We think that wisdom is knowledge and knowing. And I tell you what, I listen to more sermons than I'm sure 99% of people. I listen to probably 20 sermons a week. And I am amazed at how preaching, and again, I'm getting cynical in my old age. I've got to watch this. But I'm amazed at how the effort for preachers, and I know this temptation. I want to come up and say something profound and have people go, oh, wow. But that's not wisdom. James is going to teach us, you are wise when it actually translates out into the extremities. Remember last week, the powertrain of your life has been changed and it comes out in the extremities of my life. Hands, feet, mouth. It comes out that way. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go back into the scripture and look at it a little closer. Here's what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? I think wise and understanding are virtually synonyms here. Maybe there's a difference, but I think we treat them as synonyms. But here's what it means. When he says wise, this is what he means. It literally means who's an expert, who is a professional, who is very skilled at doing life. That's what he's asking. Who is an expert at life? That's the question. And so this is how you ask yourself. And he's going to help us understand, are you wise? Are you an expert at life? He's going to show us how to know. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I'm going to come back to this phrase at the end because this is the key, I think. By his good conduct, that's the general direction of my life, let him show his works. This is what I do in the meekness of wisdom. This is the attitude. So I have attitude and I have actions, okay? And I want to come back and look at those at the very end and compare them. He goes on, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy, again, please ignore me and let the scripture focus on you, on your life. He's asking you this question. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast in it or deny the truth. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't deny the truth. And I want you to focus on this. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Those two, again, virtually synonyms, but if there's a difference, it's this way. Selfish ambition is, this is the direction of my life. This is the motive of my life. Just so you guys know, I am the center of the universe. You guys just orbit around me. And you're there so that when I need admiration, that's your job. And when I need something, your instruments that I can use, because I'm the center of the universe. And we don't, you would never dare think that. But let's be really honest. Without Christ, that's the picture of human nature. That's the wisdom of man. My life is what you should all leave this week and think and pray hard about how you can edify and glorify me. That's your job, okay, this week. Just kidding. But this is the picture, selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy is the idea, the rivalry, the competition. No one can steal that glory that belongs to me. And this is human wisdom. That's an extreme thought, but that is really where we're at as human beings. We have to know it. Everything. I interpret the news by how it affects me. oh, there's a tornado or there's a hurricane. Oh, the price of lumber is going to go up. That's how you think as a builder. Oh, crap. Oh, there's something happening over in the Middle East. Oh, the price of gas is going to go up. Because everything in the world is about how it affects me. And James is saying, this is how we know which track we're on. What wisdom is enlightening our faith? Where my faith, because my faith and my wisdom will travel together. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Now look at this. Earthly, meaning it's worldly, it's human, it's not from out of this world. Spiritual, unspiritual, meaning it's carnal, it's fleshly, it's the lustful man. And demonic, we know what that means, it's from the devil. Think about this. Theologians will tell you, you have three enemies in your life. In your Christian walk, there are three. Just like we worship a trinity, you have a trinity of enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And he puts it out right here. It's amazing how he... This is Holy Spirit inspired, obviously. Because he is saying, such wisdom, here's where it comes from. It's inspired by the world. The world, we have been pushed and, you know, pushed in the world, the mold of the world and the way they think. Unspiritual, it's carnal. Some of the versions, translations use sensual or natural man because it's carnal, it's fleshly, or demonic. And that word always takes your breath away when you read this. When I put myself in the center of the universe, that is demonic. And as you read and study Satan's downfall, that's exactly from him. It is inspired. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition, he just repeats those because they must be the key motivation, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. That word for practice is the word pragma. It's how it actually works out in your life. Now, that's the ugly part. But I see myself. There's still a flesh there. I can recognize myself in there. Now, James goes on, and he puts the other side, the other track, the godly wisdom. He says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Now, read in that, first of all, He's setting pure apart from the others. This is like the primary motivation. Maybe the rest of them all describe this, but I want to spend a little bit of time. We know I keep harping on this thing of pure because it keeps growing in my mind, the meaning of it. But the idea of being pure, meaning you are completely this consistent all the way through. There are no impurities. You're completely clean. In fact, I would say to you this as we go on, and the big point I really want to make this morning, being pure means the impurities that can be there are me. And to be pure, I am completely set aside out of the picture. To be pure, I am completely whole where the power of God runs right through me and it's completely unobstructed. That's the idea of being pure. It is completely emptied of impurities, which is pretty much anything that my flesh, bring into the picture. First of all, pure, then peaceable. That means we have made peace with God and we are preaching the message of peace. And we live like this, gentle. Are you gentle? I've been told or read this week in commentaries, this is perhaps the most difficult Greek word of all time to translate. It doesn't work in our world. And I won't go into much, but we kind of get the idea of being gentle. This will all come out. Accommodating means somebody who's compliant, who's very willing. He's ready to go. He's ready to do. I asked Brian Lunsford that comes most weeks, and I asked him to come to DNA and, you know, and share his testimony. So we're in a cafeteria, people are eating, and he was going to share his testimony for 7 or 8 minutes. And when I asked him, I remember his response. It was pretty amazing. He was like, yeah, absolutely. And usually, you kind of have to talk people into things. And he said, oh, when I, you know, came to the Lord, I just told him, I'm yours. You tell me what to do. And so when you call and ask me, oh, yeah, absolutely. I've already told God I'll do what he asked me to do. And so there was just this willingness, this compliance that's accommodating, full of mercy. We know what this means. It's kind of that idea. It's filled with. We are dominated by, when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're empty, need full. It means like when you're filled with anger or filled with envy, you need to be dominated by. And so we're full of mercy. My first thought is always not as people's competition, but my thought is it's merciful. It's loving. It's putting myself in their place. There's a compassion to it. And good fruit. It comes out in my actions. Impartial. This actually means that I am unwavering. I should have probably used a different translation on this verse, but it means unwavering. I am consistent and steady. I do not look to the left or the right. I'm unwavering. And it goes with the next one, very sincere. I'm very sincere. There, my heart, I'm not one way outside and another way inside, but I'm through and through. I'm extremely sincere in the way I approach things. He ends up, peacemakers who sow in peace reap the fruit of righteousness. And he equates all this with righteousness. Peacemakers who sow peace reap righteousness. Now, I want to go back to this, to the first verse in this section, and I want to hammer this one a little bit. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Whenever I see the word meekness in Scripture, I stop. And if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear the next little section. The word meekness, I used to hate this word. And I have a feeling many of us do, because we could have come up with a better word. It sounds like weakness. And it kind of comes in my mind as weakness. But it doesn't mean that at all. And so I want to spend a little time. It is hard to get the picture of meekness. Christians do not get this. And so I went on a study a few years ago. I went on this study. I want to know this word because it bothers me. Meekness, I mean, I get it. There's this laying down your life thing. Christ was the most meek, you know. He's full of meekness and humility. But do I just lay down and let people run over me? What is this thing? And I studied it. And part of the problem with meekness is it takes so many English words to be able to describe this one word. But I want to put this. The core ingredient in meekness is total submission. Same thing in purity. Meaning, me, myself, and I do not get in the way at all. I am almost a remote control instrument of whoever is running me. Now, I'm not, because there's relationship. But I want to get you. And I used this picture before. Alexander the Great, when he went into battle, he had the horse of horses. And his horse was always extremely carefully selected. It was the horse that was the most powerful, the fastest, the most agile. It had all those characteristics. It was fierce. So if you're sitting here this morning and you think meek means I need to just be this pansy, it's not at all. There is a fierceness. When we watch Jesus Christ ride on a horse and come back to earth, he is still going to be meek. But it doesn't come across at all the way that we think of this word. And so get this in your picture, in your mind, that this horse is the most athletic, fierce, powerful, fast, agile. Name your adjective that you can put on this horse. But he was also the best trained, and he was almost emptied of self-will. And he was totally at the will of the master. He was ready. He had all the fierceness, everything, all the ability, but was not himself. And he was totally at the control and the command of the man on him. And that is the picture of the meekness of wisdom. And I want to leave this with you this morning. This is my heart's desire. Meekness means the me that is the center of the universe that everybody orbits around is completely gone. There's no self-will. There's no Carl. And so there's absolutely nothing in me to stop what Christ is asking me to do. I'm sitting here, I'm ready to go, and I have a mild, gentle, kind of mild, gentle by nature. But I want to have fire. I want to be fierce when I need to be. But all of that is just, I'm almost remote control, Carl. Again, that analogy falls down because we're not, where there's a relationship aspect that's missing. But we are an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. I'm not my own. And there's nothing, there's no blockage to stop what Christ wants to do in me and through me. I want that. I want that. And I want us to want this. I have a vision for what God wants to do in the church. It's not my vision, but to be disciple, to make disciples. There is a message of hope. And we live in a world of so little hope. I watch people walk down the streets, no hope. And there are times at DNA I will preach the gospel. And I will say, this is the most important thing you can ever hear. And afterwards, someone will come up to me and say, hey, can you give me a ride somewhere? Or you know, it's like, did you not hear what I said? What, a ride? Money? None of that stuff matters. We don't live for here. We don't live for now. There's an eternal... We're going to party then. We have an agape corner up there, I promise. We're going to have coffee every Monday night like we do now. Our calendar in heaven. We've reserved McDonald's. Okay, we've gone way too far. But this is my prayer, my hope. This is my desire for me, and this is what I want to leave you with. It's not Carl's word. It's right here. I want to show my works in the meekness, the attitude of, I do not exist. Lord, I am yours. Tell me what to do. This requires me to know his will. So where does the wisdom of God come from? It comes from knowing his will. I want to leave you with this. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What does he say next? He says, therefore, do not be foolish. And here is the definition of wisdom. But understand what the Lord's will is. That's what he's calling wisdom. And that's what we want. So where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Word of God. The Spirit of wisdom is my teacher. As I open and read and study, he illuminates this, or it wouldn't do me any good. And so he illuminates it. There's also in Scripture, and I don't have it. I came across the Scripture. It's in Ephesians somewhere where Paul is praying for the church that they would be united in love, and that they would have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. There's something about the togetherness of the body that brings wisdom into my life. I want to leave you with that. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Father, I just praise you this morning. Thank you. Lord, this is the cry of my heart. My flesh gets in the way. My selfish ambition, bitter jealousy get in the way. Lord, I confess this, and anyone else, Lord, welcome to join in. I confess just living with that battle and that struggle of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. And I know it's not your wisdom. It's not what needs to illuminate my faith. And so we confess it. We repent. We ask for forgiveness. Lord, keep emptying us out of my ambition. Cause us to be pure. Give us your wisdom. I pray that the word of Christ would dwell in our heart so we would have the spirit of wisdom. Lord, we want to be the wise man that you said builds his house on a rock. The one who hears your words and puts them into practice. We build our house on a rock. And when the storms of life come, our house stands. We want to be that guy. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room. I pray that your spirit would work in each heart as you need to. I pray for anyone in here who's not saved, who is on the wrong track, who is relying on the wisdom of this world, which goes nowhere. I pray, Lord, conviction. I pray that you would illuminate their heart, open their eyes, have them come to their senses to see the wisdom of God that is in Christ and the cross. And then secondly, Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that we would leave here knowing that we need to have our faith illuminated with your wisdom and knowledge so that our faith has better aim, better purpose, is more powerful. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.